unto you. Or better yet, do unto others before they have a chance to do unto you. That's the new golden rule. But the Lord gave us in this passage, he said, you have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Why? What's the purpose? That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. That's a pattern. Some folks neglect this type of praying. Some Christians never pray at all for their enemies. They'll pray for folks that they love. They'll pray for family. They'll pray for friends, but they will not pray for their enemies. Now, why is that so? I'll tell you why. Because some Christians enjoy holding a grudge. And one reason some Christians don't pray for their enemies is because they enjoy hanging on to a desire, hear me, to get even. Yeah. And I hope that doesn't apply to anybody here. But you've got to watch your heart in this matter. If I know anything, I know that praying for your enemies, I believe with all my heart, is more for my sake than it is for the sake of my enemies. I believe that the Lord is teaching us here, if we'll pray for our enemies, it'll do something for us. We'll release all that bitterness. We'll release those grudges. We'll release that desire for revenge. And I don't care who you are, how long you've been saved, you still have an old nature. And the first impulse of your old nature is to get even. My grandmother used to have a shirt that said, I don't get mad, I get even. Well, it's not quite the way it's supposed to be for a Christian. But some Christians neglect that prayer for their enemies because they have a sneaking suspicion that if they start praying for their enemies, they're going to have to lay down that grudge. They're going to have to lay down that animosity. Folks, it's absolutely impossible to develop bitterness against someone you're praying for regularly. A fellow tried to get around this one time. He said, okay, I'll pray for my enemy. He found over there in the Psalms, you know, those imprecatory Psalms when David said, Lord, let, you know, destroy my enemies. And James and John said, Lord, just let us call fire down from heaven and destroy our enemies. Remember what the Lord said? He said, you don't know what spirit you're of. When I say pray for your enemies, don't pray that God will get them. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying pray. This passage tells us that we're to pray and that we're to bless them that curse us. So how are you doing in this matter? Again, I made a list of neglected prayers, and one prayer I think some Christians neglect is the prayer for their enemies. I'll tell you what will help you. If you have an enemies list, turn it into a prayer list, and you'll burn your enemies list before very long. You'll learn that praying for enemies is for yourself. You know what praying for enemies will do? It'll bring your blood pressure down. It'll give you peace. Amen. And your enemy may hold the grudge, and they may hold it, and they may hold it, and hold it, and hold it. But you know what, folks? They'll be the one in bondage. They'll be the one who can't sleep at night. They'll be the one walking the floor. But if you and I'll pray this way for our enemies and mean it, I'm sincere. God, please bless this person or bless this person. If you'll pray like that and mean it, God will do a wonderful thing for you. He'll give you peace that passes understanding. And you'll begin to develop a burden for that person. And you truly will desire God to bless them. Amen. And to help them. But I want to say something else about this type of prayer. This type of praying is a trademark of Bible Christianity. I can find no other religion in the world that teaches its adherents to pray this way. I can't find any other religion that teaches its people to pray and bless and do good to their enemies. Muhammad taught his followers in Islam to render vengeance. And if you find an infidel, cut their head off. You see, this thing about praying for your enemies is particular and peculiar to Bible Christianity. Now, the Lord never gives us a command that he himself first wouldn't obey. And didn't he practice this when he was on Calvary? Didn't he say, Father, forgive them? Amen. I'm convinced, folks, our Lord, when he died and gave up the ghost on Calvary, he didn't have one one atom, one sliver of bitterness in his heart towards those who were crucifying him. I believe he loved them. I believe he had pity on them. And I believe he meant it when he said, Father, forgive them. And this did something to his disciples. How many of you remember who else made a statement like that as the stones fell upon his body and crushed his body in the book of Acts? That old deacon Stephen. As the rocks were crushing his bone, didn't he say, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge? Amen. Do you pray for your enemies? Do you pray God's blessing? I'll give you a little advice. Pray for your enemies quickly. Once the offense has been done, don't let there be any time pass between the offense and when you start praying for your enemies. Because every moment that passes from the time that the offense is made against you, every moment that passes, folks, hear me, that's another moment the devil has an opportunity to plant the seeds of bitterness and vengeance. So don't neglect this prayer for your enemies. It's impossible to be bitter and vengeful towards someone you regularly pray for. Try it. I encourage you to try it. You won't be able to get bitter at someone you pray for every day. If you pray from a sincere heart, Lord, bless this person, you'll find you love that person, and the desire to get even will be the furthest thing from your mind. So again, I say this type of praying is more for our sakes than it is for the enemy. And I've repeated, I'm sure it must be trite to some of you by now, but it's a good quote. Forgiveness is about setting a prisoner free only to learn the prisoner was me. When you release that and pray for your enemies, it'll do something for you. That's the first type of prayer that I find that Christians neglect. Turn to Romans chapter 12 quickly. Romans chapter 12. And this matter about responding to our enemies and being at peace with our enemies. You will have enemies if you attempt to live the Christian life. I believe it was Paul that said, yea, all of them that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Amen. We're living in a day, the Apostle Paul said, men will be haters of them that are good. You want to make enemies today? Just be a God-fearing person and you'll have enemies. Amen. I mean, you'll have the bullseye on you, brother. I'm not trying to discourage you tonight. I'm just saying, don't think it a strange thing, as Peter said, when these fiery trials come to try you. Don't think it a foreign thing. When your enemies come, how you respond to them? Well, we just read the Lord told us that we should love our enemies, bless them that curse us, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. Nothing in this world will confuse and frustrate your enemy like a good deed done to them on your part. They won't know how to handle it. You do a good deed for your enemy, they won't know how to process it. You know what it'll be? It'll be as hot coals upon their head. In fact, that's what the Bible said. Now, don't have the idea I'm going to be good just so those coals will burn them up. That's the wrong attitude, folks. But you see, they don't know how to deal with it. Catches them off guard. And only when you live that way are you truly recognized as a child of God. And look what the Bible says here in Romans chapter 12, verse 14 and following. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Take comfort in the fact that vengeance belongs to the Lord. Don't take that into your hands. Do you know why the prisons are full? Because men took vengeance into their own hands. Do you know why homes are broken up? Because men took vengeance into their own hands. There's really a tremendous peace that comes from saying to the Lord, Lord, you know the situation. You know the truth. Lord, you deal with my enemies. A great peace that comes along with that type of praying. So that's the first prayer that seems to be neglected in the lives of some Christians. Look at the next prayer that's neglected. Turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. So the first prayer in my list that Christians sometimes neglect is the prayer for enemies. I hope that's not the case with you. But maybe you might fall into this second category. Maybe Luke chapter 11 is a prayer that you shy away from, that you avoid. And that's the prayer that God keep you from temptation. Luke chapter 11, look at verse number 1. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass as he was praying, that's our Lord, he was a man of prayer, in a certain place when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Don't you think that request, I don't know if I would have requested that. I don't know. Maybe I'm selfish, I guess, but I think I'd be tempted. If I had the Lord there in the flesh, I may be tempted to say, Lord, teach me to preach. Or teach me to do miracles. Maybe I might say that. But you see, the disciples, they were smarter than I am. They knew that the secret to preaching and the secret to real power is in prayer. And so they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Wouldn't you have loved to hear Jesus pray? Amen. Don't you wish you could just be a fly on the wall somewhere when Jesus talked to his heavenly Father? Now, I have his words. I know what he prayed. Go over there to John chapter 17. I can read what he prayed. But wouldn't you love to hear his voice? I'm convinced nobody could talk to the Heavenly Father like Jesus Christ. See, they were of one mind and one accord. And that same Jesus Christ that prayed during his earthly ministry, he's seated on his Father's throne right now praying for you. Amen. He's praying for you. But here the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Verse 2, and he said unto them, when you pray, not if you pray, so God takes for granted you're going to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's not too hard to pray. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. That's not too hard to pray. Verse 3, give us day by day our daily bread. That's not too difficult to say. Forgive us our sins. Now it gets a little tougher. You know why? Because now you're putting yourself under the microscope. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You see that phrase? Lead us not into temptation. Some Christians never pray that. They never pray, Lord, lead me away from temptation. Lead me away from sin. You know why they never pray that? Very profound. It's because they enjoy their secret sins too much. And they have no intention of leaving that pet sin that they have. They have no intention of stopping whatever it is in their life that God's not pleased with. And so they never pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation. Because they themselves walk themselves right into the path of temptation. Now, beloved, let your halos fall down for just a moment. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I don't want God to strike anybody dead in the sanctuary, you know. But has there ever been a time in your life when there's something wasn't right between you and the Lord? And he convicted you about it, and he spoke to your heart about it. But to be quite truthful, you were enjoying it just a little too much, and you weren't ready to give that thing up? Oh, me, right? Well, maybe you've never been there. Take it from me. It's not a fun place to be. But you know why some Christians don't pray, Lord, as this verse says, lead us not into temptation, is because they are fully set on continuing to do that very thing that displeases the Lord. And so why would they pray, lead us not into temptation? A man may pray that publicly, but brother, a man who's backslidden, a man who's living in sin, he's not going to pray that kind of prayer privately if he prays at all privately. He's not going to pray. He won't do it because he leads himself right into the sin. So that's the second prayer that I find some of God's people neglect. Here's the third prayer. Look in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. There's another prayer that I found that God's people sometimes neglect. And this perhaps is one of the most difficult prayers to pray and mean it. I mean, it's not too difficult to say it if it just comes from your lips, but this is one of the more difficult prayers to pray and really mean it from your heart. And hear me, this is a prayer of absolute surrender to God's will. Maybe you've never got to that place. Maybe you've never come to a point in your life when you said, God, with all that's in me, I'm willing to sacrifice everything I have and follow you. Can I say something? The flesh resists that kind of praying. You know why? You know why our old nature resists praying that, meaning it? Because somewhere in our old nature, the thought keeps coming through, what if God calls you away? What if God calls you to sacrifice something? What if God calls you to give up something? You see now why that can be a difficult prayer to pray and mean it? It's difficult to say. I mean, as far as the old nature, to say, God, here I am. Everything I have is yours. I mean, sink or swim, Lord, I'm yours. Paul prayed that kind of prayer. Acts chapter 9, look at what the Bible says. Let's begin at verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And here's the prayer. Here's the thing. Verse 6, and he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And Paul meant it. Paul was not giving lip service here. Paul was just the type of man that whatever he did it wholeheartedly. And Paul said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Now, you and I have the advantage of knowing exactly what that prayer was going to mean for the Apostle Paul. Don't we? You and I know what God had in mind for Paul. We have the rest of the story. Did you ever get Paul Harvey up here? Was he up here in the north? You know, his line was, and now the rest of the story. Well, Paul on the Damascus Road, he had no idea when he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He didn't know what that meant. But if you'll just go over to the book of 2 Corinthians with me just for a minute, chapter 11, I'll tell you how God answered Paul's prayer. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm not trying to discourage you tonight from praying this prayer. I'm just saying the reason some of you haven't prayed a prayer like this is because somewhere in the back of your mind, you're thinking to yourself, what if God takes me up on it? Amen? Amen. And we've got a mission conference coming up. That's right. And do you know why some folks never say, Lord, where is it you'll have me to go, Lord? Do you want me to go to the mission field? What will you have me to do? Because somewhere in your mind, you're trembling, thinking, what if he really does take me up on it? Folks, God's not going to call everybody to leave their home and go to a foreign field. But I believe this. I believe God wants to know, would you? Would you do it? Are you willing to sacrifice? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, Paul just said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And let's see how God answered Paul's prayer. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's just look at verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons, more frequent, in deaths, oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. That's the answer God gave to Paul. Paul said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And God said, all right, Paul, shipwreck, stoning, a night and a day in the deep, near death on more than one occasion, stoned, left for dead. You know why the flesh doesn't like to pray that kind of prayer? It's because God may just take you up on it. But if we could recall Paul the apostle, if I could call Paul down and have him here and say, Paul, we just read all you went through. Now, Paul, would you tell our congregation, if you could relive Acts chapter 9 all over again, would you still say to the Lord, Paul, what wilt thou have me to do? I'm confident with a resounding victory in his voice, he would say, yes. It was worth it. It was worth the stoning and the beatings and the whippings. It was worth it. But some Christians never get to the place where they can take their hands off of the controls and say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Have you ever prayed that way? Maybe some of you dear folks, you've never in your life ever completely given the controls over to the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe that might be because you're afraid of what he may do when you give him the controls. I don't believe you'll know real power and victory until you come to the place where you say, not my will, but thine be done. I probably took you to the wrong passage to encourage you to pray that way. But as I said, if we could get Paul back here and say, Paul, was it worth all that you went through in 2 Corinthians chapter 11? He would say, yes. Have you ever signed the bottom of the blank page, signed your signature at the bottom of the blank page and say, now, Lord, you fill in the contract? Or are you one of those that would say, Lord, fill in the contract first and let me read all the fine print and then I may sign on to your plan? That's not what Paul did. Paul said, Lord, I'm yours. Signed his name on the dotted line and gave the contract back to God and let God fill it in. That's what the Lord wants from us. Doesn't he want people who will say, Lord, I'll be honest, I'm a little wary about what you may call on me to do, but here I am. Here I am. I remember when God called me to preach. Sometimes if you follow the Lord like Paul, you'll come to a strange land and strange food and strange languages. I know all about that. Strange recreation. First time I came here, brother, and somebody said, you want to play cornhole? I said, my soul, what are the cornhole? I said, honey, I hope you haven't unpacked very many boxes. We're leaving. Cornhole. Then I got here and somebody told me about a buzzard festival. Who told me about that buzzard festival they have somewhere around here? Where is that thing? Yeah. Buzzard Festival. Now, brother, I came from the sticks, but we didn't make a holiday watching the buzzards come home. I mean, we had more than that. But you see, when you say, Lord, wherever you have me to go, I'll go. I'm not going to tell you who it was, but shortly after I came here, one of our men took me to breakfast, and they had grits on the menu, which is a strange thing up here to find grits anywhere. And the dear fellow I went with, he'd never had them. I said, try some grits. He said, I think I'll have one. I said, all right, have you one. See? You pray that kind of prayer and just no telling where God may lead you. Now, you may pray that prayer and God said, I'm pleased with you just right where you are. But I believe he wants to know, would you go? Would you open your hands to me and let me feel your hands? You remember that little story I've told you before about the boy in the supermarket with his mother? And that little boy spied a barrel of beautiful red cherries, and that boy's mouth began to water, and he wanted one of those cherries. And the store manager saw that boy, and the store manager said, son, get a handful. You can have them. Take a handful of cherries. And the boy just sort of hem-hawed around. He didn't take it, kind of stood over behind his mother, you know, and peeked around her dress. And the manager said, son, I said go ahead and take a handful. You can have them. And he wouldn't do it. He kind of just shrank back. And finally, the store manager went over, and the store manager took his hands and just scooped out two big handfuls of peaches or cherries and went over there and stuffed that boy's pockets full of cherries. And on the way outside, the mother said, you know, to the boy, she said, you really embarrassed me in there. That gentleman gave you those cherries and you wouldn't take them. Why? And he said, his hands are bigger than mine. Pretty smart, amen? And I'll tell you something. The Lord's hands are bigger than yours. And if you'll let him take your life, he'll do far more with it than you ever could have. Now, have you ever prayed that kind of prayer? Have you ever said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? No conditions, Lord. I'm not going to ask for any receipt in case I want to get my money back. I'm not going to ask to see a warranty. Lord, I'm just going to jump and trust you to catch me. Have you ever prayed that kind of prayer? I'll warn you. It's not an easy prayer to pray. But it's one that will yield eternal reward. Now, let's move on to the last prayer here. I'm going to keep you very long tonight. But if you will, for this last prayer, turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. This is one prayer that Jesus himself specifically told us to pray about. And there's two prayers, there may be more, but there's at least two prayers in Scripture that Jesus Christ himself gave us the command to pray. The first was when he told us in the Old Testament to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Now, when the Lord gives you a prayer request, you ought to pray about it. And he said, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And the other time, it's found in Luke chapter 10 here. Look in Luke chapter 10, verse number 1. Luke 10:1, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Now that's the prayer, for laborers to be thrust into the harvest. I find not many Christians pray that prayer. I'm not going to ask you to signify it by a show of hands, but I just want to ask you, have you prayed this past week that God would send forth laborers into his harvest? Do you know why some Christians don't pray that prayer? Some don't pray it because they have the idea, they have a suspicion, that if they start praying God send forth laborers into the harvest, they might just be one of those laborers he sends to the harvest. Can I say to you, that's how it happens. If you begin to pray, and if you begin to get a burden for lost people, and if you begin to pray, Lord, send somebody to those lost people. Lord, send somebody forth into your vineyard. I'll tell you what God will do. He'll burden you to go. And he knew that. That's why he said, pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers. The Lord knew. He knew why it would be difficult for some folks to pray this way, because some folks are content to pray for everybody else to be sent, but don't send me. Lord, send forth laborers, but don't send me. It doesn't work that way. In this account, the laborers are the soul winners, and the harvest is the world, the souls of men. So when the Lord said, send forth laborers, what he's really saying is, pray that God would send forth witnesses into the world. And I want to encourage you, pray that God send forth laborers, and it won't be long before you'll be one of them. Here's a challenge I make to our church. Will Truth Baptist Church pray daily for laborers? If so, listen to me. If Truth Baptist Church will pray daily for laborers, we will have laborers. Amen. And they'll be the very ones who are praying for laborers to be thrust into the field. And that's why some folks don't pray that prayer, because they really don't want to be the one to whom God says, okay, you go. But I want to encourage you, pray that prayer. They were to pray. Then look at verse number 3 back in Luke 10. What are the first three words in verse 3? Let's say it together. Go your ways. God said, pray for it in verse 2, but in verse 3 he said, you go. That's exactly the way it is. If you'll pray that God send forth laborers, it won't be long before you'll hear his Holy Spirit speak to your soul and say, now you go. You prayed, now you go. This is a very simple sermon tonight. Things that you've heard all your Christian life, but just quickly I want to review. There's about four prayers that some believers neglect. Number one, that's the prayer for your enemies. I hope you pray for your enemies. It'll do more for you than it will your enemies. It'll do more for your heart. Keep your heart right. And then I hope you pray for, I hope you pray during your prayer life and mean it, that God would lead you away from temptation. You're a hypocrite if you say in the morning, Lord, lead me not into temptation, and then you willfully go to those places you know are a source of temptation. That's why some Christians don't pray that way. They fully intend that day to get involved with that same thing God's displeased with, so they wouldn't pray that prayer. And then I hope you're praying for God's perfect will to be done in your life. Have you ever prayed the prayer Paul prayed when he said, what wilt thou have me to do? And then praying for laborers. You ever prayed God send forth laborers? Start